So if you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be doing the whole chapter. If you look, it's just not that long. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your words, Lord. We thank you that you continue to bring us to them. That we know, Father, that without this anchor in the world, we would be lost in the sea. So we just thank you, Father, that you continue to be the anchor of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to remind us of what your righteousness is, what your truth is, through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you remember, we were talking about the Thessalonians, so this letter and then the letter, the first Thessalonians, about a year to 2 years apart. And if you remember in the first letter, and even in the beginning of the second letter, this church was doing a lot of good things. It was their faith was visible. They could see it. And so Paul was writing them to tell them, I see your faith. And I can't think of a greater compliment than that. I see your faith. You know, that as we struggle, as we work to do these things, as we want to be faithful, we desire to be obedient to God, there's just something in the encouragement that someone comes to you and says, I see your faith. And so that's where we have with Paul. But as all churches go, there are problems. Things crop up. And so as these things come visible to them and they have these problems, it causes them some problems in the church. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at what has happened here in this church, the Thessalonian church. That as we look at that and we see that they had, you know, Paul gives them these great compliments, you know, they must have had said something about the things they do. And then now they come to the issue. They must have brought a question to Paul. And Paul is now answering that question. He wants them to understand some things. Now, it seems here like the problem has something to do with that Jesus Christ, his second coming has already happened. If you look there, it says concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. That they know Christ had come once. He died on the cross. He was risen. He now resides at the right hand of the Father. So the question was is that Jesus said he was coming back. And so when is that going to happen? And what will happen in that day? And so Jesus left us some information on that. He gave us warning. He gave us some ways to prepare ourselves. And then he left. But now something's happened. Somebody has come in between that and has said, but you don't understand, Jesus has already came. And the problem is that then they said, Paul was the one who told us to tell you that. Paul was the one who said that, yeah, he's not coming back because he already came. That was what you were looking for. So they're wrong in that. They are still looking for the second coming, but and so are we, by the way. But then what they hear from all of this then is that it's already done. Now, can you imagine what that would do to you? What that would do to your faith? And how much it would change if we, for just for a moment, we were to think that Jesus is not coming again, that he already came the one time that he was going to come, and that was when he came and died on the cross. Imagine how many things would change for us now. What would that mean for your hope? What would that mean for the security in your salvation to know that Christ was not coming back in judgment because judgment had already taken place? What would that mean to your faith to think that only those that Christ came and got and took back with him were the ones who were saved, who were part of the family of Christ? And it wasn't us. That we think about the time when the rapture comes and we're all lifted up and we're all taken away, our fear is that we'll still be here when that time comes. Well, that's what they're facing. They've been told, someone has taught them that it has already happened. Paul is writing to them to help them to understand that that is not the case. But he is calling to them to be secure and firm in their faith. Remember the things that we taught you, as Paul is telling them. That we had brought these things to you so that you would be ready for that day. And that day hasn't come. In verse 3, he gives them some information here. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed and the man doomed to destruction. Now notice that he gives them these things to look for. There's the rebellion. Now, we're not talking about the rebellion that we're in now because of our sin. We're talking about the rebellion when the world stands up to take it away from God, to make God the outcast of his own creation, which we find in Revelation. And then that's when the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, there's a big discussion on who this is. My point of view in this, and best from my study, is I see this as the Antichrist. That this is the Antichrist that becomes revealed to us. It doesn't mean he's not at work now. If you remember, we talked about the Trinity of God, the Holy Trinity, and we talked about the unholy Trinity of Satan, of all those who would work in Satan's favor and not in God's. So this is that man. But regardless of where you stand on who that lawless man is, you still come to the same conclusion. This needs to be revealed to us. This needs to be revealed before we come to that end time or that second coming. And then this man who is doomed to destruction is the lawless one who, again, in my argument, is the Antichrist. That he is doomed from the very beginning to destruction. So as we try to figure out what's going on here, that we try to understand what's happening here, that they brought this teaching. They had a teaching from Paul. And so when they had this teaching from Paul, then somebody else comes along and teaches them something different, and then they say, well, but Paul said. And now they're all confused. And now not only are they confused, but they're starting to walk into their doubts. They're starting to walk into the things that caused them some problems. So in other words, they're standing on each side of this thing, and however many sides there might be. For we know that even when we have our own problems, that we look at these things from our perspective on it, and our opinion, and our position, our stance. And then so we have all these different opinions. And they become in conflict. But Paul had given the Christians at that time a different kind of warning. Back in Acts, in chapter 20, in verses 29 to 30, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesians, and he has the elders come out to him, and he's saying goodbye to them. He's charging them to be good shepherds of the church. And in Acts chapter 20 and verses 29, he tells them, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." In other words, that they will bring these truths to these false truths, these lies, they will bring out into the church so people will follow them in their positions. And so that they draw them away from God then. And he says that in this man who faces this destruction in our reading, everything about him will oppose God. Everything about him will try to exalt himself over God. And that indeed, that instead of worshiping God, he wants us to worship him, to celebrate him, to lift him up. And so the church has this problem. The church has this problem that they're giving in to this false teaching. That they're actually, they've been taught what the truth was, that they're still not living by this truth. So then Paul says for them, in verse 7, he says, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way." The one who was holding it back is God. God is holding back the lawless man. He's holding back the lawlessness, the secret power of that lawlessness. Believe it or not, even through all the things that we face today, all of the things that we're going through in our own world, God still holds that back. He still restrains that for the protection of his believers, for the protection of those who love him and those that he loves. But he holds it back because there is a time that comes that he will release it all. Again, we find that in Revelation. He releases everything on the world. That God is in control, that God is in power. He has more power than the lawlessness of the world. He has more power than the lawless man. This man who works for Satan. But it's still at work. It's still here. It still is at work in our world today. And it starts to filter itself up into the sins of man. It filters itself up into the sins of the church. And this is the caution and the warning that he's given them. Notice that Paul doesn't just bring them to the answer, but rather, Paul points them back to their faith. Paul says, "What was it that you originally believed in? What was it that brought you to Jesus Christ in the first place? What was it that brought you to God? Was it the power of God that has rescued you? And if it is the power of God, why don't you trust it now?" And so as he brings him to this problem that they're having, as he brings them to face this false teaching, that is what he prepares them for. This is how you deal with that. This is not how that you overcome that, but rather it's how you cope and what God brings you to as God overcomes that. This is your place in this. And he says that those who give in to Satan, they will do so because he will bring these signs and these wonders into the world. If you remember, even in Revelation, that he will even bring people back to life. That he will perform all of these things, and we will look at them and we will say, "That must be Jesus. That must be God." And so we will follow that. But Paul says that those who follow that, they perish because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. They refused to follow Jesus and to love the truth that he has taught them. So as they have that struggle then, Paul reminds them that it's for this very reason that God sends them a powerful delusion. Now here's the thing, as we look at this and we talk about this lawless one who is being revealed or will be revealed, that we see the evidence of him now, and that one day he will be revealed so that we can see him for who he is and what he is. This is the same way that God reveals our sins. This is the same way that God reveals to one another, to each of us, that this is the sins of my brothers and my sisters. And then your brothers and sisters are looking back and they're saying, "But these are the sins of you." And it's not a matter of trying to outdo each other and who is the best or who is the most good. But rather, it's to deal with how much we love each other, that we help each other in our sins, that we encourage, that we help. That when we see the sins of one of us revealed in what God is doing and at work in us, then we respond to that. We respond to that in the truth of God, and to the teachings that Jesus has left us. And so as we look at all of the things that we have as a church or that they had as a church, that we see that this is what God is doing. He's bringing these things to us to reveal them to us. He says a little bit later then in verse 13, he says, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. This is how he does it. This is how he sanctifies us. This is how he brings us forward and reveals our sins, not only to us, but to each other. He does it by your adherence and your obedience to the truth, your love for the truth. This is how he does it. This is how he brings us out. And this is how he shows that to us so that we can understand it. This is the sanctifying process that he's talking about. This is how God comes into your life and makes you holy to be received in the time of Jesus' judgment, the second coming. So as he opens all of this up then, as he brings all of this to our attention, he wants us to understand what we're supposed to do when we confront this. This is the question, right? We have this problem in the church. They're writing in their saying to Paul, we have this problem in the church. The problem is we have some false teachers, and some of the people are listening to him now. He's telling them things that he says you said. And so now he's telling them these things, and they're starting to walk away, or their hearts are starting to wander, because now they have lost the hope. They have lost the encouragement that Christ is coming back. That somehow or other they will be taken out of this world then. That they will be raptured. He says, so what do we do with that, Paul? How are we supposed to handle that teaching among our church? How are we supposed to know when the sheep are really wolves? So he says, God will do that. God will reveal that in you. God will continue to sanctify you through his truth. So if you have a fear of his truth, you do not believe in his truth, then God is not working through you. It seems odd that in our time that we would have to look at one another and say to one another, believe in your Bibles. Believe in your truth of God. Not the truth that you invented, but the truth that was brought through the teachings of the apostles and Jesus, our Lord himself. It's odd that we would have to do that. But because we are who we are, that we have this sinful nature, that we will continue to have this battle. And so in verse 15, Paul says, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. Hold tight to those. This is why biblical, scriptural, truthful teachings are so vital to your life as a believer, that you must have the ability to see when you are being taught the truth and when you're being taught a lie. Now, I don't want to exclude mistakes, because that happens. You've seen that even in me, that sometimes I'll be teaching and there'll be a mistake. But what happens next is what decides whether that faithfulness is there or not. If I repent of that and I fix my teachings to correspond to the truth of scriptures through the word of God, then I'm back on track. That's what he's telling them. Get back on track. Get back to where you belong. So how do you think this happened? How do you think this ever happens in a church? You see, it's been my contention that in our churches, that as we have been building them over the past decades, to be tested in that time of COVID, to be tested in the time that we really had to lean on our faith hard, and so many fell away, it's been my contention that it wasn't God's error, but rather it was God's way of revealing the true strength of our faith. That when God revealed all that to us, that we realized that we have been building the wrong church. That we have been building a church that was based more on our thoughts and our beliefs, personal beliefs, than on the beliefs that we have been given by God and Jesus Christ. And so it shook us. And it brought us to that moment that we had to turn back to the basic things of faith. And that's where Paul brings them and now brings us. So how did this happen? How does this happen that we wander from those basic truths? I brought this with you, or brought this to you. I brought it with me to you. And it's a poem. And it's not anything of Scripture. So I'll just give you that warning up front. It's a poem that's called The Eagle and the Wolf. There is a great battle that rages inside of me. One side is the soaring eagle. Everything the eagle stands for is good and true and beautiful, and it soars above the clouds. Even though it dips down into the valleys, it lays its eggs on the mountaintops. The other side of me is the howling wolf, and that raging howling wolf represents the worst that's in me. He eats upon my downfalls and justifies himself by his presence in the pack. Who wins this great battle? The one that I feed. Now, I think that sometimes when we're looking out there in the world, we will see some truths of God that come through worldly things. But that only makes sense since he's the one who created it. He's the one that created us. And it only makes sense that even in someone who is not a believer, that some of God's footprint would still be visible in that person, that they would still do good things. They maybe don't believe in God, they don't do it for Christ, they don't do it in service in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe, and so they're lost. But it doesn't mean they're not capable of doing things that are good. And that goes in the same way then as we look at the Scriptures. As we look at these things that God has placed in front of us, he places you in a position where you must do something about it, that you must protect yourself in it. He will protect you, but you must step under his care. You must stand with him and stand firm in what he has given you to protect yourself. If he takes you to green pastures, and you lie down in the green pasture, is it for us then to look to Jesus and to look to God and say, God, will you now put that grass in my mouth? Or does God expect you to feed on the grass that he has provided for you? You see, I think that as we look at this and we say, well, what happened here? What has gone wrong? What we see is a weakening of the people. We see a weakening in them that they themselves, because of the influence of the lawless one, they start to turn away to feed on other things. They turn away because, you know, we've talked about that last week. Can we talk about something new? This is the very problem that we're having, even today. That as we look into our world, and this morning they brought up the LGBTQ and just a tad of the abortion issue, all these issues that are coming across us right now. And I know that inside of many of you have this question. What are we supposed to do about that? How are we supposed to handle this? How are we supposed to deal with these things that are working their way in the church? And trust me, it is. There are churches who accept people who have given into that sin. As a matter of fact, they lift it up now, and they say that we should accept them as they are and even encourage what they do. And that indeed that the holiness of life that God considers for each and every one of us, the value that God has given us in life, because he created us, that we then stand and we say that life, any time that is created, is life. But yet there are churches who accept the idea that, well, maybe there are exceptions. Maybe there are situations or things that we can do that makes it different. And so we start to bring that in, and we start to put that in the doctrine that we have that God has given us through Scriptures. We start to put that in there, and it starts to replace the truths of God. We start to allow ourselves to listen to false teachers inside the church and outside the church. We allow ourselves to not have that opportunity to go back and to check. We say, well, that sounds good. It sounds right. It sounds right to love all people, doesn't it? Say, yes, it does, because it's right. He says to love even your enemies. But nowhere in there does he say that you give into that truth and you make their truth your truth. Especially when it's contradictory to God. You see, this is the problem that we face. That's the problem that they're facing. You know, that he's saying to them, we taught you these things. We taught you how to look. We taught you how to see. We taught you how to believe and have it in your hearts. You need to turn back to that, because when you don't turn to that, you stand outside of God. You stand outside of the sanctification process that he is putting you through to make you holy for when Jesus returns. That's the danger of believing that Christ has already returned. Then you stop preparing. You stop being ready. You stop being on alert. You stop watching through the night for Christ's return, that you would be ready and prepared for him. That's the danger of that issue. But what's the danger of our issues? The danger of our issues today, you pick one, and you can put it out there. But the danger that we have is that we let the world explain it to us and not our God. We let the world convince us. I think I heard this morning about some of the battleground that we have right now is in our classrooms. And there is no more truth in it than that. It starts with our children, what our children are taught. What is it that parents allow them to do and to believe? You know, and it's not, listen, I raised teenagers. And there's no worse struggle than that. I mean, there are days and a time when we were raising our teenagers that I thought, you know, that spending some time in hell would be a good time out. Because you see, the problem is that they're learning from the world. They come back into your life and you try to teach them of God. And all of a sudden you have a conflict. You have a contradiction. Because there's 1,000 people out there that are telling them, this is how it should be. And they come back to the parent, all 2 of you or 1 of you. And they say, well, you say this is how it should be. You're already outnumbered. They already have more likes on Facebook than you. Because there's 2 of you. And so as we look at that and we start to give into that, we start to have that problem, then that we start to be drugged away from that. Because what do we want to do? We want to show them how much we love them. And sometimes it just seems easier if we just let them have their own way. Because what will they do? They'll give you a like on Facebook. Or better yet, a heart. But you see, that's not what it's about. What it's about are the souls of those children. This is about the souls of those people who come to Jesus Christ. It's about the souls of God's people. That they learn, and they continue to learn. They continue to want to know more. And this is what Paul gives them. He says, so this is the problem that you have. This is the response that you should have. And this is how you're going to do it. You're going to look back at the lessons that you learned. You're going to go back and look at the teachings that you were taught. That as you taught them and you saw those contradictions and you saw how to respond to them, that I taught you, Paul, the Apostle Paul, taught you how to do that. Jesus, your Lord, taught you how to do that. He taught you how to be established in your faith in God and Jesus Christ, that you are indeed saved for the second coming. So as we look at those things, as we look at what the problem was, we look at what kind of their obstacles were in them, and then certainly now, you know, what results of all of that, they have to look about going forward. They have to look forward into their future. It doesn't mean they got to tell what their future is, but they got to look forward because they're going to have a future. We're going to have a future. Any parent that has a problem with their child, no matter how dire they think it is or how big of a problem they think it is, you're going to have a future with that child. What it will look like is what we can't say. What we want to put into it is all we can do right now. And this is what Paul is talking about. What do you put into it? So you people who believe that Christ is still coming, that as you look at the people who don't believe that anymore, what are you going to put into them? What are you going to lay in front of them and say, this is what you should feed on. This is what you should eat. This is how you will receive the nourishment that helps you to stand firm. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand in your own truth? Are you going to stand there and battle their truth? Or are you going to stand in the truth of God in Jesus Christ? Are you going to stand firm in that and trust your future to him? This is what we have a hard time doing. We have a hard time doing that. I've heard a lot of things go on both sides of this abortion issue that's just now come up because of the reversal of Roe versus Wade. I'm not going to argue any of the practicality of that, if you will. If you want to talk about that, see me afterwards. I'll visit with you a little bit about it. But here's the one thing that I've heard through all of that that applies here. Again, remember, God's creation, God's truth, it can't help but rub off on some of the wickedness of the world. But there's a woman out there by the name of Candace Owens. If you ever get a chance to listen to her, listen to her. I mean, she's not gospel, she's not scripture, but boy, she speaks. She speaks a lot of truth that I believe came from God. She says this is what we should look at in our response to all of this hatred and all of this thing that's going on now for this willingness of people to defend themselves in the taking of a life. This is what she says. Stop calling them murderers. Love them and help them to have the desire to live in the truth of the lie that they live. See, this is our goal. This is what Paul turns them to. He says, don't just cut them loose and say, well, you guys don't believe Christ coming again? You're out of here. But rather, go back to the teachings and help them to understand. Help them to see and let them decide for themselves, will they follow the truth of God or not? That's the same thing here. You see, this issue is more than about constitutional rights. This issue is about eternal condemnation. That our desire in our hearts shouldn't be to cut them off or to cut them loose. It shouldn't be to burn down their buildings, even though they burn down ours. It should be to show them the true love that God has given us without accepting the lie, and to help them to understand the truth. If they will listen, and if they won't listen, you do what God has always done. He has turned them back over to the secret lawlessness, to the wickedness of Satan. Father, I thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I ask, Lord, that you help them to have it in their hearts, not just to listen to my words, but to go further into yours, to seek yours out deeply. That without that foundation, without what you have given us, well, we don't stand a chance but to become like the world. So help us all, Lord. We pray for all the churches in the world today who are supposed to bring out your truth, but have not. We pray, Lord, that you intervene in them and help them to see their lies. Help them, Father, to see their errors and to help them to remember what is at risk at these moments. Help them, Father, that they were placed in this world to seek the lost for you, that you may save them. And so we just ask, Lord, that you help us to do the same, to be back on track to the mission that you have given us, to be back on track to build the church that belongs to Jesus Christ and not to the traditions of man. Help us, Father, to see these things clearly, reveal them to us, so that we can act accordingly in our love for you and protection of the wickedness of the world. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.